Morning, everybody. A warm welcome to Paul's family. I was debating whether to tell you a joke or not. After a response to my last one, I'm thinking maybe I shouldn't. But I'm going to anyway. In the shark-infested waters of the Caribbean live two prawns.
All right.
Started terrible. And these two prawns were discussing what it was like to be preyed upon prawns. And the names were Justin and Christian. And Justin said, "I'm fed up with being a prawn. I wish I could be a shark." Next minute, this cod turns up. And he says, "Your wish is my command." Next minute, Justin was turned into a shark. He's thinking, wow! Christian, on the other hand, fled, just in case his former friend decided to try to eat him. So anyway, Justin continued to avoid the shark. And at this time, Christian decided to avoid the shark. And Justin started to feel really lonely, missing his friend. So one day he bumped into the cod again, and he said, "Look, please, any chance of turning me back into a prawn?" And the cod said, "Your wish is my command." So, Justin's then swimming back towards the reef where he knows his friend will be. And as he approaches it, he shouts out, Justin, it's me, it's Justin. Whoops. It's me, I've met cod. And I'm a prawn again, Christian. That was bad, wasn't it? I'm a prawn again, Christian. Well, I liked it anyway. Anyway, continuing. Someone liked it. I can only improve. Anyway, following on with our topic, we've been looking in the previous weeks at the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and it's interesting to find that when Paul penned the nine fruits of the Spirit, that he broke them down into three groups. So we have the first three, love, joy, peace, which we've already looked upon, and then we have the second group, which is patience, gentleness, kindness. But we're looking at patience today. And out of all of the fruits of the Spirit, patience is probably the one fruit that most of us will struggle with. I know I certainly do. And I would like to believe that over my Christian life, that I have got better. I can only ask my wife to vouch on this, or my children. But I would like to feel that God has worked through me, with me, regarding this. Now, when we think of patience, it evokes images of stoicism and tolerance and passivity in people's minds regarding this quality. And if we look at love, joy and peace, we see that they're all intermingled, they all overlap one another. We can't have one without the other. And the Bible reveals that this social trait is how people judges us towards our fellow man. And we all know somebody, somewhere, that is easily irritated. I can think of one or two. And you get these people who will invariably let others know that they are angry, irritated. You know, they're struggling with the people that are around them. We also have the types of people that blow up for no apparent reason. You say something to them and they're off on one. But the majority of us will probably fit somewhere in the middle. You know, and you know, we may not show the agitation outwardly, but inwardly we start seething and thinking, I wish they'd just stop grumbling and moaning and get on with it so that I can get on with what I'm getting on with. Now, this is the time when my daughter starts to cringe. Because looking back when I was a younger man, it's not that long ago really, I remember the holiday. The family holiday. And when my kids were younger, we used to, well, we always holidayed in this country. And you can, you know, you're all ready, you're packed, you can, your bags are packed and they're in the car and we're ready to set off. And we've, I've had the words from my wife, now don't you lose your temper. As if I would. Then we set off. We've got everything, the kids are in the back, we've got the CDs, you know, the wheel on the bus go round. The sort of things that drive you crazy, but you know, you've got to do it. 5 minutes later, this is a long journey, are we nearly there yet? No, but we've got a long way to go and I'm still holding it together. 5 minutes after that, oh, are we nearly there yet? No, but we're almost out of Eccles. And then, an hour into the journey, it's there. The traffic jam. You cannot go on holiday without the traffic jam. Now this is the test. So I'm fine, wheeled on the bus, goes round and round. Seventh time. And then you're stuck in this traffic and you're thinking, what's causing it? And you've got the kids in the back starting to ask, Dad, what's those big red things on the back of your neck? And then you see the sign. Roadworks ahead, 3 miles. And you're at the back. And eventually you get, and now most men will associate with this, you get to the contraflow. You've got millions of cars that have got to come from 3 lanes to one. And then you get to the point where you're finally at this 800 marker. You're thinking, oh, only another half a mile and I'll be through this. And I'm holding it together and I'm holding it together. Then you get to the 400 mark and you whiz in. And you feel, yes, I'm in now. And then you see the others passing you. And you're thinking, don't let them in, don't let them in. And when you get to the 200 marker and the cones are coming and they're still trying to rush past, then you quote Psalm 3, Sue's favourite psalm. Lord, smash their jaws in, break their teeth. That's the best bit. Then you think, Lord, I've lost it, I'm sorry. But it goes on. You're all laughing, so you've all done it. Maybe you've not quoted Psalm 3, but think on it. Ah, but, Lord, thank you that you're working with me. So as we look at patience, I want to ask 3 questions. And I've broke them down into 3 parts. The first part, I've titled Jesus and Persecution. Now, we may think, well, what's Jesus and persecution got to do with patience? And undoubtedly, other qualities or the lack of them play into these situations. And the question we've got to ask is, would Jesus ever act or react in the way that we do as humans? And there were times that the Bible tells us that he certainly became justifiably angry on occasion. But the Bible never illustrates him losing his temper. He never lost his temper. He was angry, yes, when he cleared out the temple of the sellers, etc., but he never lost his temper. Even whilst under intense pressure from those who were intentionally baiting him. Nor does the Bible ever tell us that he put a face on and said, you know, woe is me, I'm feeling sorry for myself, drawing attention to the situation. So what does that tell us? It tells us that God clearly set up Jesus as an example to us. And what an example we have. Because 1 Peter 2 quotes this: "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, this is then commendable before God. For this is what we were called to do. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Now here we see patience in direct connection to our calling. And there's many times in the Bible where we see situations where disciples have to go through suffering like we've never had to go through because of their calling. But we too are called to suffer for righteousness' sake, though Peter does not limit our calling to suffering patiently. But the old issue revolves around the question: what did Christ's patient suffering produce? Does it not follow that if Christ's life produced good things because of the way he lived, then that should be the same for our lives? If Christ suffered patiently and we are to mirror Christ, then we too will be asked to suffer patiently whilst going through stress, trial, personal problems, whatever. The psalmist writes, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." 2 Timothy 3 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution." But persecution can take on many forms. The injury can be towards a Christian's feelings, or to his family, his reputation, his liberty, his influence. Some Christians in certain countries will even have to face death. We in the West, we're lucky. We don't know what suffering for Christ is. But it goes with the territory. We have two solutions. We can either go through it patiently, or we can shrink to avoid it. Now, I suppose the most important question is, what is patience? What is it? I remember as a child being told, and in fact, how many times have you heard or said, Joyce said it this morning, patience is a virtue. Right. That helps a lot. What's a virtue? I remember asking, it might have been my mum or my teacher, but I plucked up the courage one day and said, "What's a virtue?" And the answer was, "Go and look it up." That was the answer. Go and look it up. I thought, right. I never did. and I never did until a fortnight ago. I knew what virtue was, but I didn't actually know what the dictionary said a virtue was. Does anybody know what virtue is? What's the dictionary's version of virtue? All you learned people, putting you on the spot. Well, you're all right. The dictionary says a virtue is a positive moral quality. Wow. Patience is a positive moral quality. So there must be other virtues more than just patience, but we say patience is a virtue. But the dictionary defines patience as, now get this, pin back that lug holes, the capacity for calmly, like me, enduring difficult situations, or the ability to wait, there's laughing over there, so someone must be struggling with it, the ability to wait calmly for something to happen without complaining or giving up. So, that's what we've got to do. Now, the Bible uses the word patience in two forms. The Greek word makrothumia tells us that that's patience with people. Bet you didn't know that. And hupomone, patience through trial. Now, if we just turn to 2 Samuel, I've got it open somewhere. 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 to 10. In this, David exemplifies the word makrothumia. And it says this, reading from the New King James. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. This is to King David. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. And he goes on. And then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. Yes! Now that's how we would react. Rip it off, Lord. Let us rip it off for cursing my king. But what does David say? David said, but the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, come, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And King David let him go about his business. Now, if Abishai had his way, he'd be dead. If we had our way, he'd be dead. Possibly. But that's David exemplifying makrothumia, patience with people. He had every right to go and do what Abishai wanted to do. But he saw that God had his hand in the situation, and he let him be. Hupomone refers to patience under trial. Now there's only one. There's one decent scripture that you can think of like that. One scripture that stands out is Job's trial. Job, we all know, went through, as we would say, hell. And I don't know for how long Job went through his ordeal. But he lost his health, he lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost practically everything. He had his comforters, you know, you know, you've done wrong in the eyes of God, curse God, you know, curse God, and they put you out of your misery. But what did Job do? He prayed and he prayed and he prayed to God to answer his prayers. So he prayed, he had patience, and in fact the Bible refers to it as the patience of Job. Wow. So Job waited for God to answer his prayers, and God answers, though humblingly, to a man who was already beaten down, but he produced wonderful results. In fact, in Job, it's amazing really what Job actually said. And I think it really is a blessing to read. Right towards the end where God does actually take it away from him. In 42, chapter verse 5, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, when God came to Job and says, was it you who threw the stars into space? Was it you who created the universe? Was it you that created the seas and put sky between the sea? No. It's you that's prayed and prayed and prayed. It's you that's whinged and moaned and griped. Who are you to question me? What more could Job do than repent? So if we put the two together, patience is calm endurance whilst under pressure, but without the loss of self-control. Patience, as Dave has already touched on this morning, something that's even greater, patience is a characteristic of God. One of his many characteristics. And that should fill us with gratitude. Patience. God is patient with us. Jonah 4:2 expresses this. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said back in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now we should also note the other qualities patience is combined with. Mercy, grace, loving kindness, goodness and truth. All of these things in that one statement. Why? Because it allows God to work with people so that they can remain alive and eventually transform into his image. If God struck out at people like we deserve, there would be nobody alive. Let's look at Jonah. What's his reactions? Wipe him out! You've sent me all the way to Nineveh to preach to these people. And what do? You let him off. How peeved am I? Kill him! Kill the lot of them! That's what they deserve. But why did God spare them? because they relented. Jonah preached to them, they heard, they acted. God spared them. So that is patience. Next question. Why do we need to have patience? Why can't we just go around, you know, losing it? Some people like to. Don't feel good unless they've had a whinge and a moan and a gripe. Patience within us as Christians sets a godly example to others out there. In this day and age that is full of stress and people want immediate responses, our reactions should be as a beacon to them. Patience, patience, it's a commercial. I just want to rip his head off when I see it. Lord, work with me. But that is what people should be seeing. Patience. Thinking, how do you deal with it? Everything's going wrong around us, but you're calm. What have you got that I've not got? That's what people ought to be seeing in our lives. Romans 5:1-4 states, therefore, having been justified by faith, through our we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by that faith into this grace in which we now stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also have glory in tribulations, in times of trouble. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, hupomone, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. That's what we have that is different to the outside world. We have a hope that is steadfast and true. No matter what we are going through, we have a hope that God will bring us through that situation. And this is what we should be showing to people who don't know the love of God. And we really need to get our act together. And I'll tell you something, it is amazing, because I've said this before, whenever I know that I'm going to preach, for 2 weeks or 3 weeks before I actually preach, I like to practice what I'm going to preach. And every morning for the past fortnight, I've set off in my van and I've prayed to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to try to the best of my abilities to be patient today. And you know what? It does work. As Dave said at the beginning, we have a choice to make. We can choose to act or react to a situation. And I felt that it helped me to state and profess to God what I am going to try to do that day. And with His strength and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, I found myself, when I was beginning to get wound up, I'd stop. No, patience. Or if my foot went down a little bit more than it should on the accelerator, patience. I'm starting to speed. But it makes me aware. The Holy Spirit does prompt you when you are starting to go wrong. But can you imagine if God was not patient with us, other than the fact that we'd be dead? If we look at the story of the unforgiving servant, Jesus gives us an interesting twist to the importance of God's patience by connecting it to our forgiveness. So the story goes, as we all know, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and released him, and forgave him his debt. Now that's what God does to us. But that servant then went out and grabbed hold of one of his servants that owed him money, 100 denarii it says, and throttled him, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you back what I owe you. But he wouldn't. And he went on and had him thrown into prison till he could pay the debt. This so grieved his fellow servants that they went back to the master and told him what happened. The master then called him back and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow man? And he threw him into prison until he paid back the debt. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brothers. What does this tell us? That we desire God to be patient with us. Lord, forgive me, I've done it again. Okay, George, I'll be patient with you. But is that the way we react to others? Not always. How God treats us is the way that we should treat others. We should have compassion out there. When things start to rile us up, we should be thinking, well, how's so-and-so going through this? Or think about, well, you know, Lord, you know, that son of mine, that... Or, oh, Holly, what are you doing to me? You know, the way we react is not the way God reacts. Thank you, Lord. And sometimes... when we are struggling with our children or our friends or our family, we should take a step back and think, well, how many times do I have to ask God to forgive me? You know, and that puts it into perspective. You know, if God was to deal with me the way I sometimes react to my family and friends, I don't know where I'd be. Patience is a two-way street. And God clearly demands, I wrote this word down, but I'm going to say it wrong, reciprocity. Is that right? Well, that's what God demands anyway. He expects us to pass his patience on to others, just as Christ did. But how do we get patience? Where does patience come from? You know, it's not something that you can go into Tesco and buy a bag of with your weekly shopping. Be great if you could, but you can't. And the answer is quite simple. If we look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, what does it say there? It says, patience is directly associated with love and hope. It actually states, patience is the first one of the fruits of the Spirit. And where does the love come from? From our Heavenly Father. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is patient. That's where it comes from. It comes from God above. Love comes from our Heavenly Father. We cannot give out love unless we receive it from Him. We cannot gain patience unless we receive patience from Him. But you know, it's like we said before, it's a choice. We are human beings. God does not force anything upon us. He doesn't say to Joyce, "Joyce, here's my love, have it. Holly, here's my patience, have it." He doesn't force anything onto us. We've got to receive it. So if we want patience, we've got to ask for it. And we need God to activate it, exercise it, and use it as a witness that God is living within us, so that people outside can see that. Therefore, as the elected of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. They're all part of the same pot. They're all part of the same cooking. We need to put on all of these things. We can't just put on one thing or that, this or that. We've got to put the whole lot on so that people get a complete picture of what the church is supposed to be like. What does it do when we do put on Christ? We are to practice His way of life because it is eternal life, the way God lives His life, and it will also help to prepare us for His kingdom. You know, it's an eternal life that we now live. Alright, we're on this earth, but when we finally die and go to be with our Heavenly Father, it goes on. We'll still have all of those fruits of the Spirit there, probably in greater amounts, forever and ever. It's not going to be taken away from us just because we get to heaven. We're going to have all those fruits of the Spirit. We're going to have that love, but in greater amounts. But He's preparing us now for His heavenly kingdom. I've asked Martin to put on a track for me, and I'd like us to sit and listen to it, and then we'll close in prayer.
You raise me up to walk the storm.
Father God, we see that patience is a vital part of the process that enables you to work over a long period of time. And Father, that as we allow you to put your fruits into our lives, as we allow you to be the gardener that cuts off the dead wood, that will allow the fruit to grow abundantly. Help us to open our hearts to that, Lord. Because we want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And as long as we know that you are the source, and that your Spirit working within us will make us complete, Lord, we say thank you for doing that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you only want good things for your children. We lift up your name this morning and we say we love you, Lord. Come and do your will in our lives. We ask in our Saviour's worthy and most precious name. Amen.